Good evening. Delighted you've come. We turn back to Philippians chapter 4. I know some of you got a nap this afternoon, so you won't be tired. Some of you didn't get your nap, so you'll be tired. Those of you who didn't get enough probably are tired. But we want to look at a couple of verses this evening that are very important. We know them by heart, but does our heart know them? Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let's thank the Lord for our time together tonight. Our loving God and Father, we thank you this evening that you have given to us plenty to rejoice about. We thank you that your word teaches us that it is a characteristic of those who belong to your family that they joy and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that our moderation, our sweet reasonableness can be known to all men. We thank you that our forbearance can be known to all. We have come this evening from meditation on the glories of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the work that he accomplished, of the sacrifice that he gave. Our meditation has also reminded us that our Lord Jesus Christ is victorious. So we come to hear your word and to have you speak to us, to speak to us in the area of our need. So we thank you for your willingness to teach us again. Your patience with us is infinite. We thank you as we come at the end of this day, but the beginning of this week, that you have renewed our reasons for a heart that overflows with joy. Thank you for meeting with us this evening and for the blessing that we expect from you because you have said you will bless your word. We give you thanks for these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Today is not Easter Sunday, but we are celebrating the same thing. Every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's good that we remember that because our text at least gives us reason to rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. You always wonder what the word means without the re. That is, what is joyce? Well, obviously, joyce is joy. And to rejoice means that you continue. It is a recurrence in the life of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like this evening to look at the subject of joy and rejoicing. As we began our studies some time ago, we remarked, I think, that the word joy and rejoice is found about 16 times in this epistle. So it has been the theme of the book of Philippians, of joy and rejoice. And it seems that we need to hear it again. At least Paul thought so. And so did the Holy Spirit. I think we can understand why we need to hear it again by occasionally looking in the mirror. Twice, this familiar bell rings for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I dare say that Easter Sunday, as it is called, is probably the happiest day or the day of greatest joy for the church. It seems that more people come, and that's good. You know, we call them CTEs, Christmas, Thanksgiving, and Easter. That's when they show up. But there is obvious reason to rejoice because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. And at the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were commanded to rejoice. It was to be part and parcel of the celebration of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And so it is right that we should sing with enthusiasm and with a sense of joy in who the Lord Jesus Christ is as well as what he has done. And so we want to ring the changes on this. It doesn't say rejoice in what the Lord gives, does it? That is easier. But we confuse that response with happiness. You have a birthday, well, most of you wouldn't, but a child would have a birthday, and you give the child a gift, and the child appreciates the gifts, very often without any thought of who the giver is. And that is childlike. But as we mature and as we understand and appreciate our salvation, we can understand that the giver is more important than his gifts. And we want to learn that lesson as well. Now, he also says the Lord is near, or the Lord is at hand. And I think it's important for us again to remind ourselves that the author of this epistle is in prison. He is chained to a guard, as best we can understand, 24 hours a day. Great opportunity to share the gospel with a captive audience every 8 or 10 hours, whatever the changing of the guards involved. The Lord is at hand. And you would think that Paul could say, well, you know, here I am in prison. Where is the Lord? The Lord is at hand. And Paul also says, rejoice. And so joy and rejoicing has to be based upon something other than our context of living or dying, as the case may be. This is the keynote of the epistle, but it is also one of the keynotes of the Christian life. The Christian life is to be a life of joy and rejoicing. It should be characteristic of those who know Christ and those who love Christ that there is joy and rejoicing in their heart. I dare say we need the message, don't we? Not that you are standing where I am standing this evening, and I look at your faces and say, well, boy, these people really need it. That's not the point. But the point is that very often people who know Christ and who love Christ don't manifest joy. It is one of the great messages of the Bible. The joy of the Lord is your strength, Nehemiah. And many other texts remind us of this subject. And so in this context of being in prison, of having his life suspended by a thread that is held by Nero, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The Roman guards were waiting for him. The lions were hungry. The gladiator's sword had been sharpened. And Paul is in prison saying, hey, this is great. Rejoicing in the Lord. And that is the difference between every other prisoner that these guards took care of. This is the difference that makes us, as believers in Christ, set apart from a world that does not know joy. And so I rather think the Apostle Paul was a proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you and I should be as well. May I suggest to you that our time around the Lord Jesus in his supper should in fact be a celebration of his resurrection. It should be a festival not a funeral. Granted, a part of our occupation should be of his sufferings, of the sadness and sorrow which he went through, but he is not on the cross, he is not in the grave, he is alive. And that thought should permeate our thinking. And if it permeates our thinking, it will change our outward appearance. So I must remind you of the difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is based upon what happens. It's based upon your circumstances and mine. If you go to work tomorrow and your boss calls you in and says, "We're giving you a raise. I'm doubling your salary." You try to think you earned it. You don't respond emotionally. On top of that, he says, "We are giving you a new perk, a new Mercedes. You will be able to drive this." Boy, you can hardly contain yourself. And he says, "You have done such a great job. This is part of your remuneration." You walk out about this high, but trying to subdue yourself. You get back to your desk and you let loose. And so, out in front of your office is this new Mercedes. You jump into the car, your emotions are high, your happiness is great. You get three quarters of the way home, and a big truck doesn't stop at a stop sign and comes crashing into your new Mercedes. Well, you still have double the salary, but your Mercedes is gone. Is your happiness gone? Likely so. Happiness is based upon what happens. If you get a good grade in school, things are all right. There are many aspects of our life that go up and down based upon what takes place in your life. If the stock market crashes tomorrow, is your happiness going to crash as well? For some, it will. So happiness is based upon what happens. My situation, my context. When death comes to a loved one, you can be unhappy because it is not a happy occasion when a loved one dies. Joy, on the other hand, is based upon believing truth. Joy is the result of believing truth. That is important. It is strategic to our understanding of these verses. Paul's joy was not based upon his circumstance. He was in jail. He could have died. He could have had his head taken off. He could have been fed to the lions. He could have tried to fight a gladiator without a great deal of experience. But his happiness was perhaps coming and going, but his joy remained. Romans chapter 15 and verse 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in..." Anybody memorize that verse? You must. In what? In believing. It's telling us that God is going to fill our lives with joy and peace because we believe what the Word of God says. And so it's given to us. Paul's joy and ours is totally wrapped up in who Christ is. And therefore it's fitting that we say the resurrection is one of the keys to our enjoying and appreciating Christ. Why? Because Christ says, "I am the resurrection." Now, how do you be an experience? I didn't do too good in English, and that doesn't make sense to me. I am something that takes place, but he's God. And because Jesus Christ is God, it is possible for Him to be something that takes place. He is the resurrection and the life. So joy and peace come together in this epistle, as well as love, which we looked at this morning. Love in verse 1, joy in verse 4, and peace in verse 7. Do you realize that that is exactly the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Three primary characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. The results of receiving Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit makes it possible in the most difficult circumstances to demonstrate the joy of the Lord. That is the characteristic that we need. Notice also he says, rejoice in the Lord. You can't rejoice in your friends because they'll let you down. You cannot rejoice in other Christians because they will fail you as well. You can only, and the key is to rejoice in who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what He has done. I want to make this practical by a statement that I made some time ago, and that is that Jesus Christ is what He gives. Many of us in our Christian experience try to separate what Jesus Christ gives from what Jesus Christ is. He gives life and He is life. He gives life because He is the resurrection and the life, and we receive Him into our life. I don't know of anything that relates to our appreciation and enjoyment of salvation that God gives to us separated from Jesus Christ. I am convinced that if we understood this and appreciated that, it would revolutionize many areas of our life, including our prayer life and our communion with the Lord. The New Testament, over and over again, develops the teaching that the ministry of God in us is in and through Jesus Christ. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, let me ask you, if you were to choose among the blessings of your salvation, choosing one or two, which ones would you choose? If I asked you to write down three blessings that you wanted from God in Christ, what three would you choose? Their numbers are infinite. I could list probably 50 or 60 blessings that we have in Christ. But I dare say that most of us would start and say the one thing that would be at the top of my list is the pardon of sins. If I had nothing else in my Christian experience but the fact that my sins were forgiven, that would be enough for me. Should be. He was manifested to bear away our sin, and in Him is no sin. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sins over and over and over and over again. Foundational to our salvation is the fact that our sins have been forgiven, and that alone should be a reason to put a smile on our face. My sins, which are many, have been all washed away. Now, it's difficult, perhaps, for those of us who are raised in a Christian home, and we didn't dabble in all of the wickedness of our society, to appreciate the forgiveness of sins. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, he that is forgiven much, loves much. But we think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you are still in your sins. It's all right for us to dwell on our sins occasionally, so that our appreciation and our enjoyment of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he has done will cause us to say, I rejoice my sins are forgiven. It is foundational to our enjoyment of Christ, our appreciation of the resurrection is, Christ has forgiven me all my sins. God forgave my sins in Jesus' name. We sing that chorus. And it's something we should dwell on. And it should cause us, my, that is something to rejoice in. And it is based upon what Jesus Christ is and what the Word of God says. What evidence do you have in your life that your sins are forgiven? Is there any physical change other than the smile on your face? Not really. You don't grow an extra thumb. You don't lose 20 pounds. There isn't any physical evidence that God has forgiven your sins. The Lord Jesus deals with that in forgiving the man who was on the pallet. Thy sins be forgiven thee. And the Lord Jesus responds by saying, which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise, take up your bed and walk. It's easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because there's no change. But the forgiveness of sins should be something that should fill our heart, thrill our mind, and we should go on our way as the Ethiopian did. He went on his way rejoicing his sins had been forgiven. We need to dwell on the fact that our sins have been forgiven. Not only should there be joy on earth, but there should be joy in heaven for that purpose. There is joy in heaven over one sinner that's been converted. Shouldn't we join that chorus in glory if the angels and maybe other believers join in a great chorus of joy when you and I trusted Christ? We ought to share that celebration down here below as well. But we take it for granted. And the pardon that we have from all of our sins, Paul says to Timothy, having forgiven you all your sins, it's something that should make us rejoice. Paul could. Remember this morning we reminded ourselves that the first word that he heard from the lips of a believer after he was converted is, Brother Saul. We can't be brothers without our sins being forgiven. And so it is the pardon. Christ himself commands us through the Apostle Paul to rejoice. And if we do not rejoice, sorry, but we are being disobedient. This is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. If we understood, if we appreciated, if we appropriated these ideas, I am convinced that there would be a demonstration of the joy of the Lord in our hearts and in our lives. But it must be missing because Paul says, I'm telling you a second time, rejoice. We should rejoice in the pardon that he has given to us. Secondly, we should rejoice in his presence. If I was going to choose the blessings of salvation in order of priority, I would begin with the forgiveness of sins. We cannot go to glory without the forgiveness of sins. And therefore, the forgiveness of sins is foundational to my salvation and yours. But what is second? I don't know what you put on your list, But second on my list would be the presence of God in my life. That would be second on my list. The presence of Christ in my life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The moment I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, I have indwelling me the life of God. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, all of them deal with the problem that faced the disciples. They didn't want to be orphans. I must go away. And if I go away, I will send the Comforter to you. The presence of God. When we think of what Paul says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. If the mystery of the incarnation stands as the greatest mystery, then right next to it or near it is the mystery that God would come and live in my life. He's there. John Philip's father used to say, underneath my ribs dwells the third person of the Trinity. He tried to teach me to preach John Philip's father. Underneath my ribs dwells the third person of the Trinity. I can hear him say it now. And he was conscious and he was aware of the fact the Lord is at hand. Well, you say, Paul, what's the matter? Can't your God get you out of prison? My God will supply all my needs. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I can hear the world say, well, Paul, your God can do a lot, but he can't get you out of jail. Paul says, the Lord is at hand. And the presence of God in us is only possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says in John that the Holy Spirit could not come because the Son of Man had not yet been glorified. But the glorified Christ makes it possible for God to impart His life in you. You need never be lonely. If you are lonely in life, it is because of unbelief. Strong words, yes, but truthful words. I will not leave you lonely or orphans, Jesus Christ says. And how is it that the Lord Jesus is not going to leave the disciples orphans? I will come to you through the Holy Spirit. Do you know that we live day after day, sometimes week after, sometimes month after month, without ever realizing, without ever enjoying or appreciating or appropriating the living Christ in us? I was trying to explain this idea to the pygmies in Africa. And there were about 450 of them there. And I was trying to help them understand what it meant for the Holy Spirit to come and live in them. I said, suppose I told you that I'm coming to live in your house, what would you say? My translator translated that. They started to laugh. The white man is coming to live with us. And I began to ask the questions. I know what you're thinking, I said. Where is he going to stay? Because the pygmy's house is this wide and this long and this high. Where's the white man going to stay? And I said, then you're asking the question, what's the white man going to eat? Because we eat monkey. Because we eat termites. We eat whatever we can get. What's the white man going to eat? And I said, you're going to also ask, how long is he going to stay? And I said to them, I'm going to stay forever. And when my translator gave that, they just laughed.
the white man's going to live in the forest forever.
That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to live in us. And if we believed he was in us, we would rejoice that we're not orphans. We would rejoice that we're not alone. We would commune with him and fellowship with him and listen to him and talk to him. He is with us. This is fundamental to the Christian life. And it's imperative that we glean this truth. He walked with Enoch. God walked with Noah, but he's much closer to us than that. He came and tabernacled among them in the tabernacle through the cloud, pillar of cloud and pillar of fire. He came closer when he came to them in that building and in the temple. But then when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And he now was as close as you can get to me. And John says, we touched, we tasted, we handled the word of life. He was right here. Can he get closer? Yes. He can take up his residence in my life. The moment I believe the gospel, the moment I receive Christ, he comes and lives in me. But I must believe it. But we don't. Much of Christ's teaching in John 13 through 17 was trying to help the disciples overcome the concept of loneliness that they thought was going to flood them. Sorrow has filled your heart. But I am going to come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. You and I have never gone through what the disciples went through. They had the Lord Jesus Christ with them in a physical sense, and when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit came to live in them as a permanent, personal possession. You and I have never touched Christ. We've never walked with him. Oh, there are some of us in the weakness of our heart, we have said, oh, if only Jesus were here. He is. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. And Paul could say this, Jesus himself stood in the midst in his resurrection body. He could pass through those walls because the molecules of his body arranged with the molecules of the wall, and he could pass right through it. But he's closer than that to us. He is not only in a resurrection body, he is in a glorified body. You in me and I in them, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that if we grasp this idea and it became part and parcel in our thinking, again, the joy of the Lord would be our strength because we believe what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Yet we are unbelievers. How do I know? Because I still hear people pray, Lord, be with us. I don't know. Do you know whether you say that? It's rather disconcerting when you pray and ask the Lord to be with the preacher. Because if you ask the Lord to be with the preacher, you assume that he is not with him until you pray. That means you invited an unbelieving preacher, somebody who is lost, to be the preacher. Oh, I know you don't mean that, but that's what it says. We ask the Lord to be with us in this meeting, and yet he said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. You begin the day tomorrow, and what are you going to say? Lord, be with us. Be with me. As I drive through the labyrinth of traffic in Raleigh. Be with me at work. Now you know, and I know, that that is common phraseology. in the life of the believer. I have mentioned that here before. Still, you let me come back. But the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you and shall dwell in you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Over and over again, the presence of God in the person of the Holy Spirit is a part of the great plan of salvation. And for us to ask the Lord to be with us, what am I going to say? Is unbelief. Because the Bible says it's true. That is why our hearts are not overflowing with joy, because we are at least repeating a phrase that belies the truth that has taken place. So what should we say? Why not thank the Lord that He is with us? Why not begin the day tomorrow? Because you'll be tempted to say, Lord, be with us. Why don't you begin the day tomorrow? Thank you, Lord, that you are with us today. Thank you that you are going with us, that you dwell in me. You will be with me. That is an exercise in faith. Because again, there is no physical evidence that Christ is in you unless it's the smile on your face. And if I evaluate the presence of Christ by your face, it might lead me astray. But what else can I look at? Can you look at somebody's hand and say, that's a hand, that's a wonderful believer. That's a believer's hand. Well, it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach. Romans chapter 10. But you can't look at my feet. Hey, he's a great preacher. Where do you look? Jerome says the eyes are the index of the soul. It tells us what's going on in there. And there can be sadness and sorrow and joy. Paul says, sorrow, but always rejoicing. And so the presence of Christ, is it because we have forgotten the resurrection? Because it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to have the presence of the Holy Spirit. I know it's hard. I don't know how open you are as a fellowship. It would be good if we were really open and honest. And some brother on a Sunday, Wednesday night begins to pray for a missionary and asks the Lord to be with the missionary. I hope one of you will say, wait a minute, brother. Now, you don't want to interrupt prayer. I've been interrupted one time in prayer, and that was Mae Van Dyne at Pittsburgh. She says, oh, brother, stop praying that way. Right in the middle of my prayer. So sanctimonious that I was really pouring it out. Oh, she says, stop praying like that, brother. But maybe it would be good to stop and say, brother, wait. He is with that missionary. That might rattle our cages just a little bit. But it might help us understand. It is a truth that Paul says here, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. It is not based upon circumstance. Because Paul was in prison, he could have been killed. And the Lord Jesus? The Lord Jesus, in the same condition, in John chapter 15, says that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Do you remember that verse? And he was going to the cross. Circumstances were not great. He would be denied. He would be betrayed. All of the disciples would forsake him and flee, and he would die for our sins. And Hebrews records for us who, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Joy is based upon believing truth. And if I believe that Christ is with me, there will be a spontaneous result in my words, in my behavior, in my conduct, in my singing. Be filled with the Spirit, it says. And one of the evidences of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is what?
singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord.
And so, the second thing I would put is his presence. And Paul puts it here, the Lord is near. The third ingredient that I would include if I was to make a list of the important things of salvation, I would put his pardon first. I would put his presence second. And thirdly, I would put his power. If I was to make a list, I know it would not be infallible, but it would be a list coming from my heart, his power. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ seemed to cut down absolutely at the root of the power of God. What can God do? Here is his Son. Come down from the cross. Save us and save yourself. It seemed to be utter weakness. But God raised him from the dead. And the power that God used to raise him from the dead dwells in us. That same power. Paul cries out for this power in Philippians chapter 3, that I might know him. And the power of his what? Of his resurrection. It is the resurrection power of Christ that makes it possible for me to rejoice, because I have victory, as he had victory. He had victory over sin, and so can I. He had victory over death, and I need not fear death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He had victory over darkness, and I do as well. Because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. He is the light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I share that because I have Christ. And Paul goes on to a verse which we will eventually get to. The Lord doesn't come this week. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Power. Power for daily living. There are a number of references to that in the scriptures. There is a Greek word from which we get our English word dynamo. You could use dynamite, but I think dynamo is a better term. Anybody can blow something up. That's uncontrolled power, but dynamo is controlled power. And that's the kind of power that God has given to us in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ got victory over Satan, and I, through Christ, have victory over Satan, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If I'm going to make my list, it's the power of God. The power of the life of Jesus Christ in me. And it is the power of a resurrected life that makes it possible for me to live a life that's pleasing to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it then that we have to be told over and over and over again to rejoice? Because we don't believe. Because we don't believe. We are unbelieving believers. We are just like the children of Israel who came out of Egypt. They believed in a God who could take them out, but they didn't believe in a God who could take them in. Do you remember them? Of course. They struggled to get out because of the blood of the Lamb at the Passover. They passed through the Red Sea. They sang a song of rejoicing, didn't they? But then they came to Kadesh Barnea 2 years later. And they looked through their binoculars the wrong way at God and the right way at their enemies. They looked at their enemies through the binoculars the way you usually have them. And their enemies were magnified. And then they turned them around the other way and looked at God. Oh, where is he? we do exactly the same.
We look at our enemies and we magnify our enemies. We look at God and say, where is he? But the scripture says, oh, magnify the Lord and let us exalt his name together. Sin could not hold him because power was given him. Victory over sin, victory over Satan, victory over darkness. It's ours. Over and over again, we are reminded that that victory is ours. It is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Paul concludes 1 Corinthians chapter 15 by reminding those Corinthians of their victory in Christ. Rejoice in that power.
You would be happy if you had power in the business sector. We should rejoice that we have the power of God. It rests upon us because the Lord Jesus Christ dwells within us. There are other things on my list and perhaps yours. I would put his promises in there. Exceeding great and precious promises. Make a list sometime.
Put a piece of paper in the back of your Bible, and as you're reading and you find a promise that is yours, just write it down and say thank you. You'll find yourself thanking God for so many things as you remind yourself of those exceeding great and precious promises. What does it say at the beginning? We are blessed. His divine power has blessed us with all things.